So let's look at Mark chapter 8. And again, this is a little trick I use. If you're not used to your Bible, if you don't really know your way around the Bible, if you open up halfway in the Bible, you probably get to the Psalms or Isaiah. Then you take the second half and open up halfway. You should land right around the beginning of the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are all Gospels. They're all about the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially tell a lot of the same stories about Jesus. They're called synoptics because they look at the same things. And then John kind of went back and like, okay, let me tell you the rest of the stories you don't know. So we're in Mark chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 26. This may be the longest passage I've done in this series so far, but it just held together. So I wanted to keep that consistent message. Mark chapter 8 says, "During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance.' His disciples answered, 'But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?' 'How many loaves do you have?' Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, 'Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it.' Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. 'Be careful,' Jesus warned them. 'Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod.' They discussed this with one another and said, 'It's because we have no bread.'" We'll come back to that. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you break up? How did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Lord, add your blessing to the reading of your word. We need you to touch our eyes. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Please bring healing where our eyes have been clouded by the preconditions of the world, the things we've been taught, and the hardness of our own hearts. Let us hear from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever use the expression, "I see"? Like somebody explains to you how something works or how to get to somewhere, like gives you directions, you say, "Oh, I see." Have you ever used that expression when it wasn't really entirely true? Like if somebody tries to explain to me how a catalytic converter works, I'm like, "I see." No, I don't. I have no idea how a catalytic converter works. I have a vague idea of what it does. Mostly, I think it makes money on the black market for stolen car parts. But how it works, I have no idea. I couldn't actually use that knowledge in any way. And that kind of partial understanding can get you into trouble sometimes. And let me give you another quick example at my expense. So last spring, James and Anna had this band festival, or at least James did. Were you part of that band festival, Anna? Anyway, so this band festival. And where do we need to go for this band festival? festival. Fall Creek Valley Middle School. Okay, I see. Can you imagine where this is going? So I punch in Fall Creek in my map app, and there it is. It like comes right up, Fall Creek Middle School. Great. So, you know, James is already there with the band. I get in the car, I drive the rest of us to Fall Creek Middle School. There's nobody there. Uh-oh. What's gone wrong here? So I start making phone calls, start trying to find out where in the world are we supposed to be going. Turns out, Fall Creek Junior High is not the same thing as Fall Creek Valley Middle School. They're 20 minutes apart from one another. They're on the same side of Indianapolis, but it's not the same school. So fortunately, thankfully, we were able to zoom over there, speed limit notwithstanding, and got there just as they were shutting the door to not let anybody in until after the performance. So we were able to stop them and get in there. That could have been really frustrating. Saying, I kind of see, is not the same as saying, I really actually see. And getting it just partially right can actually lead you to a completely different place. Do you understand what Jesus means for your life? Do you see who he is and the impact that he has on your choices and your fears? I'm afraid a lot of us can say, I see, kind of. And that's exactly where Jesus' disciples are at this point in his ministry. I think there's a lot of truth that this story of Jesus healing the blind man is meant to serve as an illustration of where the disciples are spiritually right now. You know, like they kind of see, but they're not there yet. And the good news is Jesus does not leave the blind man just partially able to see. And he doesn't leave his disciples there spiritually either. And he doesn't intend to leave you there. If following Jesus is just like a part-time hobby for you, it's just like a Sunday morning activity, you might see who he is, kind of, but don't stop there. If you continue to struggle with sin and doubt like me, don't stop there. Don't be content to just kind of see who Jesus is for the rest of your life. Press on through the confusion to understand clearly who Jesus is in your life. So Jesus' disciples at this point in his ministry can halfway see who he is. They halfway see who Jesus is. We're going to start at the end of the text because I think it'll help us understand the rest. So Jesus arrives in Bethsaida, which as usual is on the Sea of Galilee. He spent most of his ministry there. And they bring him a blind man to heal. And it starts very much like how he healed the deaf man last week's passage. He takes him away from the crowd. He puts some spit on the affected area, which I think we agreed was gross. But that's not actually the problem. This is where things seem to go wrong. Jesus asks him, do you see anything? Now, when does Jesus ever ask this? I mean, did he ask the deaf man last week, can you hear anything? He doesn't ask. Is he uncertain about whether the miracle worked? Like, can you see? And the really weird thing is the man says, kind of. Like, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. Ooh, yeah, I'd say that didn't exactly work the way that we hoped. So then Jesus puts his hands on the man a second time, and then he can see clearly. What in the world has happened here? Why does Jesus start sounding less like the Son of God and more like your optometrist? Is this better or is this better? One or two? Does Jesus need to get his eye-healing power calibrated? Or is it safe to say that Jesus did this on purpose? Now, this story did literally happen. This is not just a metaphor. All the things Jesus said and did are real-life history. And when Jesus died and rose from the grave, that wasn't a metaphor. That wasn't just spiritually rose from the dead. He actually physically left an empty tomb. But when I say that the way that Jesus healed this man is an illustration of the spiritual state of the disciples, that's not to say it didn't really happen. It's saying that Jesus healed him in a way that's different from usual to make a point. Jesus only enabled him to see imperfectly to show the disciples that they do not yet see him as well as they should. In the next passage that we're going to look at next week, Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ." And we're like, "Bravo, Peter, you got it." And then like three verses later, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Okay, well, apparently we're not there yet. Peter kind of understands who Jesus is, but he's also missing something important. And if Jesus had just left the blind man like this, just like kind of able to see, but I mean, honestly, what we would still call legally blind, that wouldn't be a very good miracle. That wouldn't be very impressive, and it wouldn't be very kind to just leave this blind man still half blind. And if you've had an experience where you kind of saw Jesus, you know, you've kind of had this experience of who Jesus is. Maybe you had an altar call. You had this invitation that touched your heart and you responded to it. But you have not grown in maturity since then. You haven't grown in your understanding since then. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. Jesus is not done healing the eyes of your heart. You kind of saw who Jesus was, and that's enough to get started following him. But don't stop. And partial seeing is better than none, because you can see well enough to keep moving toward Jesus. Now, the Pharisees that we look at in this passage are completely blind. Just before Jesus heals this blind man in Bethsaida, he's on the other side of the lake in Dalmanutha. And it says in verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given." So he left them, got back in the boat, and crossed to the other side. The Pharisees' hearts are hardened to Jesus. They don't remotely understand him. It says they ask him for a sign from heaven merely to test him. They're not really interested in following Jesus. They don't like Jesus. And they're looking for an excuse not to follow him, not to believe in him. Do you know anybody else like that? This is the problem with having religious debates. I think there's a place for debates. But usually if somebody's coming into a religious debate, they're not looking for truth. They're looking to win. They just want to beat the other person and prove the other person wrong. And a lot of people treat Jesus that way, because Jesus' way of life is threatening. Jesus calls us to confess that we've sinned, to change, and to surrender our control of our lives to him. And next week, along with the "Who do you say that I am" passage, we're going to look at the place where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And for nearly 2,000 years, people have been trying to get out of that, trying to discredit Jesus and explain why he doesn't actually have the right to be Lord of their lives. See, we're not as objective as we like to pretend. We like to pretend that we're very unemotional in the way that we evaluate things, just the facts, man. You know, just scientifically come to a deduction, very impartial, no bias. But we're not computers. We have emotions. We have desires and fears. There are things that we're afraid to admit. There are things we're afraid to let go of. And if we don't want to understand Jesus, we can do a very good job of not understanding. Jesus says, deny yourself. And we say, oh, so what you're saying is I need to just be myself. Just follow my heart. The problem with the Pharisees is not that it's wrong to want to see miracles. The problem is that when there's always one more test for Jesus to pass. Like, yeah, I'll follow you if you pass this test. Oh, I mean this test. I mean this test. Jesus has just come away from feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. That's a miracle. After he leaves the Pharisees, he's going to go heal a blind man. That's a miracle. How many miracles are they looking for? And yet they say, okay, but we want to see a sign from heaven. Can you see why Jesus sighs and just turns and walks away? Like, get back in the boat, guys. Get back in the boat. We're going to a different town. Jesus doesn't ask us to follow him on blind faith. If you want evidence that Jesus really did say all these things and really did rise from the dead, there's a boatload of evidence. You can come ask me about it. We'll talk through it. It isn't faith that's blind. It's disbelief. Are you looking for a reason to believe in Jesus, or are you looking for an excuse not to believe in Jesus because it's inconvenient? Millions of people have shut their eyes to what Jesus has said and done because they don't want to be faced with who he is. They don't want to see it. And if you've not yet decided to follow Jesus, not yet surrendered your life to him or trusted in him for eternal life, are you really waiting for more evidence? Are you really just, do you need more time? Or are you just shutting your eyes because you're afraid to see the truth? And Jesus' disciples are an interesting case. In some ways, the disciples are actually the most uncomfortable for us because, like us, they see Jesus well enough to follow him, and yet it's evident that they still don't really understand him. And that reminds us that we might not yet understand him either. Jesus says, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees." And the disciples say to each other, "Oh no, we don't have bread. Stupid, what's wrong with us? What are we going to do? Jesus is going to be so mad at us. We're going to starve out here on the lake because we don't have enough bread." And he wasn't criticizing them, but he is now. Verse 17, he says, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear?" This language sounds a lot like what he said back in chapter 4 about people on the outside who didn't follow him. And he starts reminding them about feeding all these thousands of people. And Jesus specifically mentions feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000 as two separate events. Some people try to conflate them into one. Jesus clearly says these are two separate times, which means at the beginning of chapter 8, when Jesus says, "I want to feed all these people," the disciples are like, "We don't have enough food." This should sound like deja vu. This should sound like, don't they remember last time? Because there was a last time. And we wonder, can they really be that stupid? And they just saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread, what, a few months ago? Maybe? I mean, it's only two chapters in our Bible. We don't really know how long it's been. But now they're like, "Oh no, how is he going to feed 4,000 people? And yes, there are less people this time and there's more food, so this should not be a problem for Jesus. It's not like, well, maybe you could feed 5,000 with five, but now there are like 10,000. Now, there's actually less people. Why is this difficult for them? It's hard to believe that their minds don't immediately go back to the last time Jesus fed thousands of people. And yet, for some reason, they don't seem sure that that's what Jesus is going to do. Maybe they got some inkling in their minds, but they're not convinced. And can we be honest? Don't we do this all the time? I mean, a financial pinch comes along. Now, this is not the first financial pinch we've been in. And we say, "Yeah, God got me through the last one, but, oh, I don't know. I don't think he can get me through this one." We lose a parent, and we say, "Yeah, God got me through that. God was with me through that. But what if I lose my other parent? I don't know if he can handle that one." Yes, God was with our church back in the rebellious era of the 1960s, but how in the world is he going to lead us through the moral relativism of the 2020s? I don't know if God's up for this one. It's the feeding of the 5,000 all over again. And Jesus feeds the 4,000 a lot like he feeds the 5,000. There's not a big difference. There are some differences. Number of people, number of loaves, how he does it exactly, but it doesn't make any difference to Jesus. He says, "I can feed 4,000. I can feed 5,000. Seven loaves, five loaves. It doesn't really matter." And people have speculated about why there are different baskets, numbers of baskets collected. So like 12 baskets, that's a symbolic kind of number. Maybe it represents the 12 tribes of Israel because he was with Jews last time. And now he's got seven baskets because seven represents completeness. And now he's with Gentiles, so it represents all nations. Yeah, maybe. We don't know for sure. The important thing is Jesus can handle the last situation. Jesus can handle this situation. So that's why when the disciples are like, oh no, we don't have any bread, Jesus essentially says, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Are you so blind? Do you have eyes but you can't see? Here he is warning them about these Pharisees who refuse to believe no matter how many miracles they see, and his own disciples are acting very similar, disturbingly similar. How many times do you need me to see me feed a multitude with not enough bread to realize that this is not a problem for me? They knew the facts. Jesus asks them, you remember how many baskets you picked up? 12. Good. You remember how many baskets you picked up this time? 7. Good. I mean, fill in the blank part of the test, they aced it. A+. So why did they fail the practical application part of the test? Like the Pharisees, I think they have some previous ways of thinking that they cannot seem to shake. They can see Jesus well enough to follow, but they're still legally blind. The way that they react suggests, number one, that they're still hung up on their personal failures. It says that they had forgotten to bring bread. I wonder, were they just sitting there, just obsessing over this failure? Like, oh no, we didn't bring bread. Oh, Jesus is going to be so mad at us. Just waiting for Jesus to call them out on it. And as soon as that word yeast crosses his lips, they're like, no, we're bad disciples. And the second thing, the world has taught them to think that material problems are the real problems. You have no bread, that's the real problem. I don't care what else is going on. If you've got no bread, you've got a big problem. That must be what Jesus is talking about. So when Jesus reminds them of feeding all those people, and he says, do you still not understand? What are they supposed to understand? He doesn't tell us. There's no, don't you understand that, fill in the blank. He doesn't tell us. But let me see if I can draw a couple of reasonable conclusions. First of all, don't you understand that you need to stop gazing at yourself and start gazing at Jesus? Stop obsessing over your personal failures. If Jesus is in the lead, then his strength is made perfect in your weakness. And number two, do you not understand that material needs are not an obstacle to Jesus? Jesus can always supply our physical needs. We can always trust him. The deeper problem is the spiritual needs. Are you going where Jesus calls you? Are you believing what he's telling you? So when Jesus says, do you still not understand? He's asking us to. How clearly do we see who Jesus is in our lives? And I'm not asking, do you know the Bible facts? Jesus' disciples knew the facts of the miracles he had done, and it didn't help. Maybe you grew up in Sunday school, and you could have told me before this started, you know, how many people he fed on each occasion, how many loaves of bread he used, and how many baskets he collected. That's great. And it's important to know the facts, because you can't apply them if you don't know them. But facts alone aren't enough. Do we understand what the facts of the Bible say about who Jesus is to us? When you read the Bible, and please, I'm begging you, read the Bible. When you listen to a sermon, are you thinking about the problems that you're dealing with this week and who Jesus is in those problems? The same Jesus that's in here is the same one that's in your situation today. Are you thinking about the moral decisions that you need to make about your job this week, about how you raise your family, about your relationships? And how Jesus is the Lord over those moral decisions. Are you still unwilling to follow Jesus? And for some of you, maybe you're still in the position of those Pharisees. You know, you've heard the stories. You know other people that follow Jesus. But for you, you're like, that would not work in my life. Because of my situation, because of fill in the blank, that's not going to work for me. Do you have reasons not to want to understand, not to listen to what Jesus is saying, what he's calling you to do, to surrender your sin, to let him be Lord over your life, because you don't like what you would have to give up? And if that's you, please do two things. Number one, start praying for God to open your eyes. You have not come to salvation yet. You don't have eternal life. Some people say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, I just don't follow him as my Lord. You know, the Bible says about that, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Get really uncomfortable with where you are and pray for the courage to open your eyes and see who Jesus is. And secondly, don't wait, just start obeying. Just start doing what he's telling you to do. Confess your sins, ask Jesus to save you, get baptized as one of his disciples, and start living your life for him. We've got these cards over by the stairs with God's plan of salvation and a little prayer on the back that you can pray. Take one home, do some serious business with God. Let today be the day that you start following Jesus with your whole life as he tells you, follow me. Now, if you have been following Jesus, but you find that your life doesn't always look like a walk of faith, let me invite you to pause this morning and look back on your life. You know, Jesus challenges the disciples to look back at the miracles of the past to understand what faith means in their present situation. Can you look back and see God's faithfulness to you over the years? How many times has he proven himself to you? Can you remember prayers that he's answered? I will never forget when God saved Eva's life when she was in the hospital when she was 1 year old. I'll never forget that. When God was present with our family in a very tangible way. Just recently, I've been praying for an education professor to go to Romania with us in October. Me and the team that I'm going with, to work with the Ukrainian teachers at the school. And I was praying about that, and I started reaching out. I wasn't getting anything. And so I followed up, and there was like maybe one. And she turned out to be the perfect fit. She's a Christian woman. She's been teaching for decades. She's a great fit with the team, same vision. God answers prayer. What examples can you think of? When has God saved your life? Or the life of somebody else that you know? When did he answer your prayer, meet your need in his wisdom? This is why we tell each other testimonies, why we talk about what God has done in our lives, because we need to hear this. We need to be reminded of what God has done in the past so that we can see what he's doing in the present. If you're struggling with hope and faith in the present, spend some time remembering who God has been all along. And finally, what steps of faith is it time for you to take? If you know and remember what God has done and who he is, that's great, but it's only good if you start living like it. If you start taking those steps of faith, living according to what you've seen. Do you need to get over your own personal failures? Are you like the disciples sometimes and you're just like, no, I'm such a failure. I forgot bread. Jesus can't use somebody like me. I'm preaching to myself right now. What if I forget something? What if I don't plan well enough? What if I can't lead our church with enough leadership insight or business savvy? Yeah, Jesus can handle that. He's the one leading anyway. Stop using your lack of skills as a reason not to serve him. Whether in music or in nursery or in benevolence, funeral dinners, sending cards, visiting nursing homes, teaching, encouraging, sharing your story with others. Jesus can use you because he's the one working with you and working through you. Do you need to start giving your money to help those in need, to help further the work of the gospel? You say, I don't have enough money to give. Do you have one loaf of bread? You'd be surprised what God can do with one loaf. Just start giving, even if it's just a little bit. And then just let him decide what to do with it. Leave the results to him. And I'm not telling you that if you are obedient in this matter, that he'll make you rich. You know, give you a big house and, you know, never get sick a day in your life. But what Jesus says is, give what you have away and store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He'll make it worth your while. Or maybe the step of faith that you need to take is just to come and lay down your fears about the future. Maybe you just need to lay down your fears about your family, your finances, or your own inabilities. Come to understand who he is, that he is the Lord, he is able, and he can provide better than you ever could. And he will lead you every day of your life. But Lord, I'm down to my last loaf of bread. What am I going to do? Do you remember the last time he brought you faithfully through a time like that? Come to him, open your eyes, cut through the fog of the world, and learn to see him as he is in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you, and that does not surprise you in the least. I'm sorry for when it surprises us. Help us to see you more clearly, that we are your creations. We've always depended on you. There's not a breath in our lungs except what you've given us. You're also our Lord and our King. You get to decide, not us. You're our Savior. You're the lover of our souls. You forgive us when we fail. And our failures don't intimidate you. Lord, in all the ways that we need to see you in our situation, in our lives right now, help us to see who you are. Help us to see the places that we've been blind. Maybe the places that we haven't wanted to see. And give us the courage, give us the conviction and the hope to look at you and to see that you are our God, you are our King. Lead us as we go out from here and at all the situations that we're facing this week. And I pray we would see that you are there, already working. I pray it in your name, Jesus.